eighth, ninth grade, I don't know, a few years under him. I really liked math, and I think that Mr. Owsley was the greatest teacher that I've ever had. So these two things combined made this these classes just great for me. I learned a lot in math, but I also really respected the teacher, and again, that really made learning a lot more fun for me. Another class which really helped me was rhetoric, which I've had as a junior and as a senior the past 2 years. This class I didn't enjoy as much, but again, it was taught by an excellent teacher who I really respected and who I think made the class a lot more fun than it should have been. not should have been, but... in rhetoric, I learned to think more logically to be a better communicator. You'd never see me stand up in front of this many people a couple years ago. I still don't like to do it, but at least I'm here. I think that class, more than any other, has taught me the philosophies of Logos, the things that Logos really wants to bring to its students. It's taught me that knowledge and learning is not in separate categories. You don't have your math and sciences and history separate from each other. You have to learn them together. Not that all knowledge is one particularly, but that they can be combined and put together. And rhetoric showed me this. Since I've been out of Logos, I've had a lot of time to think about the quality of my education at Logos, particularly in relation to public school education. In the past month or so, I've been to 4 different high school graduations, one of my own, and 3 of the local high school, local public high school graduations. In each of these, I've heard the statement that education is a foundation. So I thought a lot about this, and I believe that it's a very true statement. I think that in this statement is where you find the differences between Logos and today's public education. Fundamentally, the public schools, I think, have adopted a philosophy that education is a savior for today's problems. The education and only education, that if we just learn more, then we'll be better off. You see that with the AIDS, yeah. Anyway, Logos, on the other hand, has taken the classical, biblical approach to education, which makes it a very solid foundation to build upon in the future. This foundation consists of 3 different elements: God, family, and education. And the first 2 of these, I think, have been left out of our public education system. With God, the freedom to acknowledge God, I think, is one of the greatest assets of attending Logos. It has prepared me and other students to incorporate Christianity into our everyday lives, not just at church, not just at Sunday school, but in all aspects of our life, in academics, in sports, in whatever we choose to do. Secondly, family. Families are a lot more involved at Logos than in the public education system. As Mr. Garfield mentioned, ultimately it's the parents who are in charge of our education at Logos. This is unique for today, and it contributes to the quality of our education. Finally, in the education itself, I think that we've been taught very well. We've learned a lot of facts and figures, but also how to learn the art of learning, how to learn away from school and teachers and textbooks. I think that this is going to be particularly helpful in college and beyond, so that we are able to learn away from school and on our own. So overall, I've been very blessed in the quality of my education. I have no regrets about being at Logos for the past 13 years. I believe that it's done an excellent job of preparing me for the future, both academically and spiritually.
Hi, my name is Angie Jordan, and I'm going to be a sophomore at Pensacola Christian College in Florida. And since I have 1 year of college behind me, I kind of have a little bit of an advantage seeing how Logos and my family have helped me in the realm of college. As Mr. Garfield so well announced, that I went to a small public school in Elk River. Elk River had about 100 people in it, and the school, I was one of 2 eighth graders when I graduated from eighth grade. And so it was a really small school, but it consolidated with another school district when I was in eighth grade. So my parents and I went around to the school that it consolidated with, and we checked it out, you know, to see if we really wanted to go there. Well, we didn't. I went into like one of the science classes and checked it out, and they were having a sex education day, and it just appalled me. I was in eighth grade. I'd never seen that type of thing before. I was like, Mom, I don't want to go there. And then the kids were so disrespectful to the teacher. I think there was maybe 2 or 3 that were paying attention, and the rest of them were throwing, I mean, there was literally paper airplanes throwing, and there was spit wads. No. But so then we came to Logos and checked that out, just to see, you know, comparison contrast here. And what we found there was a godly influence in each one of the classrooms. The kids were paying attention. They looked like they were enjoying what they were doing. And the thing that impressed me the most about Logos was that the teachers liked what they were doing, and the teachers liked us. Even in the small school that I went to, I often found that the teachers really didn't want to be there, and that really rubbed off on the education that I got. They didn't enjoy what they were doing, and so I didn't enjoy what I was doing. So Logos was challenging for me to fit into. Like, I came from a small school. I was a country girl fitting into Logos, and it was a big place. you're from, you know, million people, cities, or whatever, but Moscow was huge. And so that was really hard. And then the kids in my class, you know, it was hard to fit in with them. I really found a hard time. But the teachers accepted me for who I was, even though I liked to hunt. I had a motorcycle, and I enjoyed riding that and things like that. And they were the thing that helped me get used to Logos and get used to the fact that I was going to some place that was unfamiliar. And they really helped me out. And Logos was challenging to me, too. I hadn't been challenged in my public school. I kind of floated through, and I made good grades, but who doesn't in a public school, you know? So Logos had challenging goals for me, but they were very attainable, and the teachers helped me with those. So some of the best classes that I found, I only went to Logos for 4 years, but in the first 2 years, and then also in my junior year, I took Latin. And Latin was very challenging to me because I learned words that I'd never heard of before, and I found where they related into the English language. So it expanded my vocabulary, and then at the same time it taught me how to understand how a language works. And that's kind of a foundation for, you know, all the classes that you have. If you know how the language works, you can understand what Aristotle is saying. So, and some other classes that helped me out were the literature classes. I took American literature, British literature, and then classical literature my senior year. And I could see the trends in literature as people drifted from focusing on the mind and then focusing on rationalism and so on and around. So literature really helped me see the traits in the world, and then it taught me discernment. I could read a book and say, oh, this is from this such and such era. I can see where they're coming from and what God would say about that, what the Bible would say about that particular way of writing. So literature was really helpful in that way. But I think one of the classes that really helped me out a lot, and Mr. Schlecht, if he's still here, will really like this, was apologetics. Apologetics helped me learn to spot different worldviews, one worldview, different forms of it. And they taught me to see the patterns in the way people think. And I also learned how to defend Christianity in my own mind and then defend it into other people. I had a discussion with one of my friends at college. She came from a public school. She liked public schools, didn't think Christian schools were any good. And I could see her line of reasoning because of my apologetics class. And I didn't try to argue with her because she wasn't a very good debater. But in my own mind, I could say, well, this is why she's saying this. This is why she's thinking this. And as I read the newspaper, I can do the same thing. And apologetics taught me how to defend Christianity as a vindication of the Christian philosophy of life. So that was a good class for it. And I suggest, you know, if there's any Logos kids here, take it. But So how has Logos affected me as a college student? I learned how to study and how to think. I know when I look through my notebooks and I'm taking notes, I outline everything that I do. I can listen to someone and write it down and remember it. And so Logos has really helped me learn how to study and take notes. And mainly, it has taught me how to incorporate everything that I have been taught into my own life and into like a philosophy of Christian education. I can see where that comes in with history and where history fits in with the math class that I'm taking. You don't get that from a lot of schools. Logos has really incorporated things and taught me how to take everything that I'm learning and apply it to my own life and see it as a whole. And how has Logos taught me how to be a successful Christian adult? Well, I questioned Mr. Garfield on this, but I'm like, I'm not an adult yet. But he said, I will be someday, so. But I think the Bible classes have really opened up the Word of God to me. I took it on Bible doctrines, and I could see, oh yeah, that's where they get this in Scripture. That's why I believe what I believe. And so that has really helped me out there. But it also has taught me that the Scripture is the ultimate authority of life. When someone challenges me on any fact, I mean, it could be in what I read, what I think, what I say, what I do, I hope that in my life I can point back to Scripture and say, it's from here. And Logos has taught me in a way to say, it is from here, and has given me a foundation for that. So Logos has taught me how to think and how to apply in all learning situations. And in the trends and the worldviews that you see all around you, different classes have taught me to discern what they're doing and sort through all the junk that they're throwing at me and see, this is what a Christian should be seeing in this. This is how God would want me to act in this situation. But honestly, I can say that the classical approach and Logos school would not have any effect on me if I hadn't had the parents that I had. Because they, more than anything, have helped me grow in Christ, have helped me learn how to study. They have helped me discern the things that have happened. So the classical approach to education and even Logos school would not have worked if you don't have your parents standing behind your kids. And my parents have stood behind me, and they've been my support. So if for schools, and Logos school in particular, when you have your parents standing behind you, that's where you get your school.
Thank you, Ben and Angie. I know that was nerve-wracking, right? I probably don't need to add much. I hope I don't. Those are real kids. Okay, not hypothetical. Real students. Yes, they're some of the best. And I didn't feel I could end this presentation without again, as part of the reality check, of saying, okay, is there another shoe? Yes, there is. Okay. Ben and Angie do represent what we're trying to do, and in every sense of the word, we're proud of them. And we hope to continue to graduate students like them. And as Angie said, with the parental support and guidance, I believe we will. But we're a pretty young school, speaking from the Logos perspective. We've had our share of heartaches, we've had our share of problems, and we're probably not done yet with those. We graduated 41 students as of last spring. The first, like I said, in 1985, and I won't go through all of them, but we've had fairly small graduating classes. Next year will be our largest with 18. But 41 students, that's not a lot. And statistically, I sure wouldn't want to try to build a lot on that. Okay, out of the hundreds of students that we've had, many have left us before they graduate. We had a problem, as Tom would tell you, in terms of losing students to the public government schools and the secondary realm for many years. That's turned around. We've seen a lot of retention now. But that was a battle. We're still looking at the lives of the alumni. As Angie said, modestly, she's not an adult yet. I might differ with her a little bit in terms of her maturity level, not necessarily her chronological age. I believe she is. But they're still pretty young. Even Jim, our oldest graduate, is a newly married man in a sense. He has two children and has done a pretty neat job of raising them so far, but they're real young. So our track record is pretty short. I'll be real honest with you about that. And I've also seen families, even of those kids that we've graduated, who differ with us in terms of some philosophies. Okay, I say with regret at this point, and I pray that I won't have to see it culminate, that one of our graduates is considering marrying a non-Christian. Okay, I'm just being real honest with you because I don't know how else to be, and that's I'm not going to create an illusory school for you or pretend that you can have one. Okay, that breaks my heart. It's very hard to see that kind of thing happen. It's hard for me to sit back and watch the parents allow that to happen, which they have. It's hard for me to see parents of any of our kids make decisions that I think are just close to catastrophic. But it happens, and it will happen with you too. That's part of reality. That's part of working with families. Deaths in the family. Divorces in the family. They will happen. And you, as a school person, will have to deal with those. Your classical education programs will not help you in that sense. Scripture will. We've had those things happen, and Scripture will definitely carry you through. But it will not necessarily change those lives in the way that you wish you could. I've said it before, and I'll say it here. There are many times that being a school teacher is even harder in some cases than being just a parent. I don't mean to lay that down, but with a parent, you ache and cry for your own kids. But now with a classroom of 25, that heart doesn't stop there, does it? You try to take all their pains and take them on, and that is a very great burden. Casting all your cares as teachers upon the Lord is part of the reality you need to consider and practice. Okay, but there are joys too, and you get to multiply those times the number of kids that you have. So you will have families that will not agree with you. You will have families that even stay with you and don't agree with you. Okay, we have, and I know we will continue to do so. And I don't understand it, and I think, how can you not see this? Come on. You know, as Doug said this morning, you just kind of want to throw them up against the locker or something. And yeah, it's not going to do any good. Okay, I've bitten my tongue many, many times. The final test, then, is our own children. I don't know what totally is motivating or primarily motivating you to either start or continue with a Christian school, a classical Christian school. I would trust that it has something to do with your own children, or maybe what you wish your children had been like, or what you want your children to be like. But that's a very, very critical test, a reality check. What do you want? Are you satisfied, if you have started a school, are you satisfied with what you see in the lives of your own children? And do you know what responsibility you have to make sure that it does work? Please, I don't think I need to worry about it too much, but please don't get into the position of being a Mrs. Johnson who watches from the side and doesn't get involved. And there are parents that will be like that. It will happen. From the sidelines, they're cheering on or booing. And that's hard to take. And that's not right. They need to be in there on the field and helping with the purpose and the goal. And I'll just mention as a last point, I have 4 children in Logos School. When it started, Julie and I had Carolyn as our oldest, and she was 2.5 at that point. Seth and Kaisa and Catherine have joined her now in the school. 3 of them will be in the secondary next year. Catherine will still be in the elementary. They are receiving, and I say this unabashedly, an education that Julie and I never had. Never had. Julie had a better education than I did. Okay. And she still married me. So you figure it out. You can ask her about that. But really, Carolyn has already, at this point, as an entering junior, has read more than I probably ever will in some of the great works especially. It's hard to take time to do that now. I'll keep trying. She knows more math. I had a tough time teaching her history last year because she knew more about World War II in some cases than I did from her reading. That was a little hard. But she has been very well educated. No, she's not mature yet. But all 4 of them are delighted with their school. They are very, very pleased with what they get. They love their teachers. They love their teachers. I haven't been disappointed in their teachers. And I work with them day in and day out. I see things the kids don't. Okay, but I'm still very pleased with the education they're getting. And I know that if God permits them to all graduate from Logos School, which I pray He will, they will, in my personal checklist, they will have achieved those goals that I mentioned at the beginning. And that is my satisfaction. That will be a very great joy for me. So that's reality. It can happen with you, and it will if you keep working and praying toward it. Okay, let's thank Him. Father, we do indeed thank You that it was in Your good pleasure to bring us to a knowledge of Yourself. Thank You indeed that it was Your good pleasure to give us children in many cases. Father, they are individuals, and we know they are as soon as they can walk and talk. They are individuals before You, and we pray very much. I pray for those represented here, both the children by relations, but also the children by education. Please guide us as we seek to further Your purposes on this earth, and we pray that You give us much wisdom in that, that the reality will be more lives that conform to Your Son's image and bring great glory to Him. In Your Son's name we pray these things. Amen. And a fragrant aroma to You. We thank You very, very much for the wisdom You have endowed us with. We pray that we would be worthy of more. We thank You very much for Your Son, and it's in His name we ask these things. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. Okay. Good idea. This last plenary talk is called Reality Check. Does this really work? I thought it'd be important to define this. One of those little things that I get confused on very easily when people say things like, they don't do that. Who's they? Clarifications matter. Okay. This. What are we looking for? What do we mean by this? Does this really work? We could assume we're talking about the same thing and probably in many cases would be right. But let's define this a little bit. For the sake of my talk, I'm going to say what this is. And for us at Logos School, it relates very directly to our school goals. Our school goals did not come with the school's inception. I have to be honest with that and candid about that. We did not start with the six goals that we have in 1981. We may all have had a vague idea of kind of what we wanted to do, and it had something to do with classical education. In fact, that's kind of where we started, was a vague goal with classical education. But it really wasn't until about 1984 that the board at that time took a day out and spent that time just hashing through, what do we want to accomplish? What are our goals going to be as a school? And came out with, really amazingly, and I believe it was an answer to a lot of prayer that we did that day, goals that have lasted for going on 11 years since their inception. Six goals. Now, our motto, a classical and Christ-centered education, was very quickly adopted when the school first began in 1981. And so from that motto, we thought it'd be rather good that the motto had something to do with the goals and vice versa. One of those old things. And so we developed three goals, and you may be familiar with these, three goals in each of those areas, classical and Christ-centered. I'm going to share those with you in case you don't have a copy of those at hand tucked away in a pocket somewhere. I don't know why you would, but in case you don't, I'll read these to you. Speaking first toward the Christ-centered goals, in all its levels, programs, and teaching, in other words, everything, Logos School seeks to A. teach all subjects as part of an integrated whole with the Scriptures at the center. B. Provide a clear model of the biblical Christian life through our staff and board. C. Encourage every student to begin and develop his relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. Those are the three Christ-centered goals specified. In the classical area, in all its levels, programs, and teaching, Logos School seeks to A. emphasize grammar, logic, and rhetoric in all subjects. And we have definitions of those. I won't get into those right now because I'm going to assume you've had an earful. B. Encourage every student to develop a love for learning and live up to his academic potential. C, provide an orderly atmosphere conducive to the attainment of the above goals. I've said in other contexts, goals, by our definition, are not 100% attainable on this side of the Jordan. Okay? That's how we use the term goals. As opposed to objectives, which should be obtainable. Objectives you should be able to measure and know if you reach, accomplish. Goals, you never get there. Okay? That's how we're using it. In other words, and I think if you were able to look at these more closely, you would understand. For instance, there will never be a time I can anticipate that will say 100% of our Logos School students are achieving their academic potential. Okay? You would very rightly say, how do you know? Okay? How do you know 100% of your students are achieving their academic potential? Or more so, in the Christ-centered area, how do we know that 100% of our staff are 100% of the time providing a clear model of the biblical Christian life through their lives before the kids? Now, it'd be nice to assume that we're doing that all the time. But we are real. We're not hypothetical, as I said in another context. We are real people, and I know we're not doing that 100% of the time. I know I'm not, and that takes out 100% right there. Knocks it right on down. Okay? So goals are something that we shoot to attain. It's something, those are goals that we can always strive toward. Okay? And I think there's some biblical support for that interpretation of a goal, where Paul talks about the goal of the upward call of Jesus Christ. Okay? And until we see him face to face, we won't arrive at that goal. Okay? Something we can look forward to, but it's going to be God's work when this work is done. Okay, so those are our goals. That's what we mean by this. Well, we look forward to the embodiment of those goals in the students that we teach. That's what we're trying to do, okay? That's what this is. For instance, it is our goal, broadly speaking, that when a student graduates from Logos School and goes on to adult life, wherever that may be, we would love to see the following: that they would have a scripturally centered, integrated knowledge of the world. Okay? In other words, that in their everyday practice, they bring scripture to bear on the things that they see, the things that they read, the people that they encounter, the issues that they consider, that they bring scripture to bear or scriptural principles to bear on everything. That they see the interrelationship of knowledge, that it's not a vast chaos out there, that they don't just take our word for it, but once they get out there, they do see the interrelationship, even if their peers don't. Even if their peers shake their heads and say, why in the world did that happen in Bosnia? Why in the world is this happening over in this part of the world? Or in our hometown? That they see, not just bad things, but that they see why things happen and that there is an interrelationship of areas of knowledge and everything they see. That modeled Christianity, now that they've seen it for however long they've been in the school, they practice that. They are modeling to their peers Christianity in the flesh. And especially, as we look for in the school, that they model it to those younger than themselves. Younger in terms of chronological age and younger in terms of their walk with the Lord. We'd love to see that. That's part of our overall goal. That the relationship with the Father is critical to them. That the relationship with the Father is correct. That they understand who He is. That He's not God, whatever that means, but that He is the Father. That would be part of our goals. No, we don't have a thing that they sign when they graduate saying, yes, now I'm a Christian. Heaven forbid that we try to do that. But I won't deny that we would love to see, and I believe they could only embody these goals if that was part of their life, if they were walking with our Father. That their love for learning continues past school. That their love for learning continues past school, that they become learners for life. We've used that term a lot, you've heard it a lot, but it has a real meaning. It drives what you do. My grandfather died when he was 96 years old. He had completed the eighth grade, one of these stories. But in his case, it was true. He died in his sleep. He died in many of the ways, probably, or in the way that many of us would love to see us enter into the glory. I envy him greatly. He died seeing his grandchildren and great-grandchildren, many of them walking with the Lord. What a joy. What a joy. But he was a learner for life. His eighth grade education, probably far superior than the college education that many get today, made it so that he could play Scrabble at 95 years old and beat my dad, who could run circles around me any day in Scrabble and just about anything else. He was a student for life. We would love to see that in our students. Academic potential doesn't mean necessarily that they go on and get their bachelor's and master's and doctorate. That's not the measure I personally would say, oh, they're achieving their academic potential. No. If they become wives and then mothers, I'd love to see their children love learning. And how are they going to do that if their mom doesn't know how to teach them how to love learning? Read books to them. That their mom loves learning herself. If that's not going for your academic potential, I don't know what is. And finally, an orderly lifestyle. Outward discipline has the goal of creating self-discipline, doesn't it? In our classrooms, that's the point. It's not just the point so that the teacher doesn't get frustrated. Okay, quiet, quiet, quiet. I've got work to do. Okay? Or as I've heard sometimes, boy, this school would be a lot easier to do without the students. You know? Tell me you haven't thought that sometimes. Sure be a lot quieter and cleaner and everything. We'd get a lot more done. There's a proverb like that. Where something like, where there is no ox, the manger is clean. Something like that. But with the ox comes great strength. So of course that's our business. Orderly lifestyle, they've seen it. They've had it enforced on them at home and at school, and hopefully that's the consistency that they see, that the same standards are applied in terms of how they talk and act toward each other. And now when they graduate and become adults, they are self-disciplined, self-governing, which of course we know leads to the building blocks toward a self-governed family, a family that is a government that is worth emulating, which of course then leads to a government of the state that is built on that solidity of self-governing individuals. We've seen the collapse of that in our lifetimes, haven't we? There's self-governing individuals. What in the world does that mean? It's not my fault. Somebody else made me do it. All right? I'm not responsible for this. I know I did it, but you're not going to hold that against me, are you? Self-governing. Well, how can we ascertain? That's the big picture. That's the goal we have, that lifestyle that our graduates, Lord willing, will have, that they will embody the goals we have. How do we ascertain if we are succeeding? Can we know before they graduate, or is this just kind of a roll of the dice and then we kind of see how they turn out? Well, I shared in one talk that education by its nature is much like the farmer, where you just have to wait. It is not like the carpenter, where you can walk away from day's work and where there was just a foundation before, now there's a first story of a building that someone's going to dwell in, and what a satisfying feeling that could be. Walking away and, yeah, look at that. And it's solid. You accomplish something that doesn't have to be done again. No, education's not like that. It's definitely like the farmer, who by faith plants in the hope that he will someday harvest. Okay, but there are ways we can measure and check and see, are we accomplishing it? Is there some sense that we can have as to whether or not this is working? Well, measurement is critical. Absolutely critical. We are accountable to parents. We can't just say, well, give us your kids and just wait. It's been 6 years. Give it time. We don't know yet. Okay? Well, no one's going to wait for that. Measurement is critical. We are accountable to the parents. By George, they were going to want something for their money. Okay? I don't think any of the private schools represented here are free. And so, you know, just in terms of that, they're going to want to know something. So we are accountable, of course, to them. And we've talked about establishing that servanthood status and making sure your lines are clear in that. But we're also, in a sense, accountable to God. And I say in a sense. I've mentioned before, we are not accountable to God for the spiritual lives of those children. Okay, we are accountable for our actions. We are not accountable for their spiritual lives. And I think many times Christian educators get a little bit confused on this and take on that role for themselves and sometimes drive themselves nuts trying to do that. Why aren't these children more godly? Okay. Well, certainly the school should be conducive to that. I hope I didn't mislead anybody with thinking that the school has no obligation to be conducive to those goals. But the parents are primarily responsible for the spiritual condition of their children. Okay. And if the school's not doing the job in supporting that, then you take them out of that school and maybe start your own. Maybe many of you are doing. Okay. But the parents are responsible. So we are responsible to God through them, and just by the word that we give these families, we are responsible to God. We said we're going to do something, we better do it. Well, how can we know? Well, here's some examples of measurement. Look at the staff. Don't jump right and look at the kids yet. Let's look at the staff for a moment. Okay? Not the grades of the kids. How are the staff members doing? Because they are the models. All right? They are the models. Listen to them. Are they satisfied with their work? If they're at all honest, which I hope you wouldn't only hire honest people, they're going to tell you how they feel about their work. They're right on the front lines. They're right with those kids day after day. How do they feel about their work? Are they satisfied? Not saying, well, I'm done. I'm doing the best I can. It possibly couldn't get any better. Are they satisfied as they reflect upon how the kids are doing? Observe their relationships with the kids. Not just in the classroom. Certainly that's where they spend most of the time. Well, hallways. I guess I'm, in this case, speaking to those that would be observing their things. But parents, you can do this too. Talk to your kids. How do they feel about their teachers? How do the staff members feel about the kids? How do they take time out of their time to spend with the kids? Do they enjoy doing that? Another group to look at, and of course this is probably a pretty obvious one, but parent satisfaction in terms of measuring your success. Parent satisfaction. Are your parents satisfied? At Logos, we've from time to time done a parent survey, and that's helpful. But far more than that, listen to the parents. Listen to what they say to each other. Ask them. How do you feel about this? Are you satisfied? They came with certain goals in mind. All your families did, or will. Satisfaction will keep them there. So even if they don't say much, and believe me, I know that the silence can often be deafening in terms of whether you're doing a good job or not. All right? And sometimes that's a little discouraging to teachers. I don't know how many I've talked to who were in tears in my office saying, you know, Mrs. Johnson came in and said she really didn't like the way we lined up for recess, and it was, I guess I'm just a lousy teacher. Let me get this straight. Mrs. Johnson said this?
Yeah.
Did anybody else say that? No? No. How many kids do you have in your class? 22. Mrs. Johnson has one child in your class? Yes. And Mrs. Johnson said she didn't like the way the kids lined up for recess. Are we getting a little perspective back here or not? we could run the percentages here. Okay. Really? I know you're laughing because you've been there, right? It happens. We're greatly affected by criticism, aren't we? And as an administrator, I have yet in my 14 years, I think, maybe this is unfair, but I can't recall too many times, maybe it's happened, but not too many times where I got the phone call, can I make an appointment with you? Okay. You know, Mrs. Johnson. My name's Johnson. She wants to come in and talk. So we schedule for 2:15. She drops into the office. Hi. And between that time and 2:15, what do you think I've been doing? How are the recess lines doing? Oh, golly, what did I say to her last time I saw her? Did her kid get the right spot in the talent night? I can't think of anything. Okay, she pops in. sits down. Mr. Garfield, I just want to get together with you and tell you I am extremely pleased and satisfied with how my child is doing. Like I said, it may have happened. I just don't recall. And I think I would. No, actually, they don't necessarily schedule appointments, but I have many parents that do pop into my office, and they do say things like that. I'm just wanted you to know, I think Mrs. I was going to say Johnson again. But I think my daughter's teacher is doing a wonderful job. I really love the way she did this. Okay. Or the school really has done wonderful things for our family. I do hear that. They don't make appointments to do that, so it's a little different. So check with your parents. If they're satisfied, that's a really good thing. And when they're not satisfied, look certainly at what they're not satisfied with, but don't let it blow your perspective out of the water. Okay. Who is satisfied? How many are satisfied? Who and what are they about? The old adage, consider the source, really does matter. Okay. The program. Okay, it's probably a good idea to take a look at that once in a while. Careful scrutiny. It should always be going on. I know we're probably driving a lot of people nuts around the country because they call up and say, well, what's new in your curriculum guide? I say, well, everything. What? I have a 93-494 edition and you're telling me it's already outdated? Yes. Constant scrutiny, constant revision. Now, we need to do something about how to spread that along, but that's what we're doing all the time, constantly evaluating. Are we doing a good job? Looking at the program, is it doing what we want it to do? How do we know that? By relating it to the goals. The goals are not so strange that we have to run circles around trying to figure out how they connect. I can show you in every part of our program, policies, guidelines. I think if you asked me, I could point from that question you have to one of our goals. Yep, that's why. Okay. Nothing magic about it. That was planned. Okay. So the program should have strong links to the goals, and I believe ours does, and it's not hard to do that if your goals make sense. Finally, then you look at the students, and there's a number of ways of looking at them. Tom spoke earlier about, and will again this afternoon, about the student morale. By the way, Doug gave it that title, The School from Mars, so don't blame Tom for that one. Okay, just the tone and the atmosphere of the students, the school morale. How is that? You don't have to be in a school very long before you sense that. You know what I mean? I visited a number of schools around the country, and I had the occasion to visit one this last spring. I was in that school for about a half an hour, and I knew they were hurting. They were in sad shape. Okay, I didn't know the particulars. Of course, I'm not, that way. I'm not omniscient, but I sensed it. I sensed it from the staff. I sensed it from the kids. They weren't happy campers. All right? And I cherish that at Logos School. I can't control it from the top down, but I cherish it. So the school morale speaks volumes. It speaks volumes about whether you're succeeding. Certainly the discipline, that again, how often are you disciplining? What kind of discipline goes on a regular basis? Very often I get asked, how many times do you spank a kid? 3 times. Wang, wang, wang. No, that's not what I mean. How often do you spank children? Ah, yes, well, actually, I've never really calculated it, but because it comes in spurts, right before Christmas. Take a number. Why is it that when you go up to the grocery line checkout, it was empty when you came in and there are 14 people in every line when you go out to check? I don't know how these things go. Spurts and, lacks and things. I say maybe once every couple weeks I'll spank a child. Tom, far, far less at the secondary. You can draw your own conclusions about that. He does spank, by the way. I'll just throw that out. Junior high boys. It's a bit of a novelty for them. But how often and what kinds of things do we have to discipline these kids for? Okay? Major assessment. Well, then you can get into the more objective things. Grades. Ooh. Honor rolls. Yeah, you need to look at those. Who's on them? How many? What does it represent? Are they valid honor rolls? Are they feel-good honor rolls? You know what I mean by that. I hope you know it. Well, you know, 48 of our 50 kids are on the participant honor roll. Oh, wow. No, I trust that's not the case. I'll tell you this. I went to a school program one time many years ago at another Christian school. It was like a 2.5-hour awards ceremony. Man, oh man. I thought at least I could walk out of there with a couple fillings, you know? Something to show for it. But anyway, and there was a very small number of kids in that school, and they had this table load of trophies and awards and stuff, and every kid walked off with about 4 or 5 of them, piled up at their counter, their table in front of them, you know. Best person to win the shoe tying award, you know. It was, oh, big old trophy. And mercy, don't do that. Don't do that. Have the honor rolls really mean something. The SATs, I have that down here. That stands for Stanford Achievement Test. Doesn't mean that's the only standardized test you should use. That's what we use, and it's a good measure. Tom and I often pore over those as to, are we, it's just one measure, just one. But how does it correlate with the grades? Okay, if there's a real diversity, you get high SAT scores and low grades, you probably, just generally speaking, have a kid that's not doing all that they could. Talk about academic potential, right? There just might be that problem. Or the reverse, high grades and very low SAT scores, what do you got? You got grade inflation, very possibly. Okay? Feel good grades. Okay? Then you can take a look at the graduates. Okay? Then you can take a look at the graduates. Now, we don't have any graduates, Tom. Well, okay. Well, there was a time when we didn't either. And that made it harder. But we're talking about does this work? Jim Quist was our first graduate in 1985. I shared with some of you the fact that this is his 10-year reunion. He was voted most likely to succeed by his class. Anyway, he hasn't called us up to rent the school or anything. I don't know what the problem is. Kind of a party pooper there. Anyway, I couldn't get him here, but I did finagle to get two of our other graduates here. And I thought, for a little change of pace and face, it might be nice to have them. So I've asked two of our graduates, first Ben Twigg and then Angie Jordan. As you see on the outline there, yeah, you bet. I stacked the deck, all right?
Hey, this looks kind of suspicious. They're both class valedictorians, summa cum laude. What is this?
It's very much showing you the best we've got. And I will say that unabashedly, okay? I will say that unabashedly. But I also tell you that there are a lot of other kids in terms of character that I could have up here. And believe it or not, when I asked Ben, I forgot that he'd been valedictorian. Sorry, Ben. And so it was a coincidence. But Ben has the perspective of not only doing well, but also being at Logos for all 13 years of his education. His dad is on the school board and has been for many years. And Ben's headed to Claremont McKenna in California. Beside that, we still love him. And I will say here also, he was accepted at Dartmouth, but chose not to go there. So I'd like him to come up, and then after him, Angie Jordan. Angie had her 4 years of high school with us. Before that time, they lived in a town even smaller than Moscow, okay, Elk River, but a charming town nonetheless. Made the better by their presence. That's because I just got one of her infamous looks. Her mom is our second grade teacher, and maybe some of you would have a chance to meet her. But knowing these two families has been a real joy, and I won't go into more than that. But Ben, Angie, would you come up and share a little bit with us, please?
We got to wear this.
Wow, I've never had one of these things.
Yeah, that's kind of neat.
Yes.
Don't live on the cord.
All right. This is awesome. What's this here for?
Just
Okay.
Andy,
could you
come on up, Andy? This, all right. Good afternoon. As Mr. Garfield just mentioned, I've attended Logos for the past 13 years, the better part of my life. In that time, I believe I've gained a good understanding of what the school is all about, its philosophies, its goals, and how it tries to achieve those goals. So hopefully I'll be able to give you a little bit different perspective and a good impression of what really goes on at Logos. To give you a little background, my parents chose to put me in Logos for a couple different reasons. First of all, they wanted my education to reinforce the Christian values I'd been taught at home, and they realized that the public school system wasn't going to do this. Secondly, they liked the personal atmosphere of Logos. They liked the fact that the teachers really cared about the students, that there were fewer students per teacher, and more individual attention for the children. Similarly, some of my earliest impressions of the school revolved around the teachers. I remember liking the individual attention I got and the attitudes of teachers. I thought I was a pretty smart kid, and I could tell if a teacher wanted to be there and if he really liked the kids. In elementary school, I can honestly say that I never had a teacher that I disliked or, maybe more importantly, disrespected. I think that's a real tribute to the school. All the teachers that I can remember studying under really wanted to be there, and that really made an impression on me, really made me want to learn more, made learning more fun and easier. Also, I was taught to fear God at a young age at school, and this really made an impression on me. Whether it was in class prayer or memorizing our weekly Bible verses, the values that I was taught at home were reinforced in my education, and I began to see that God was a part of all aspects of our life, not just a church. Over the years, there have been a couple classes and a couple of teachers who have made a particularly good impression on me, who have made me a better student, I think. One of my greatest memories from Logos is the math classes that I took under Mr. Owsley. I think